We have been studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, through the book of John for well over a year now. For those of you that have been around that long, you know we started John, I think it was last July. I think it was July of 06 when we began the book of John. We're not cruising real fast, but there's just so much good stuff here that I really have felt like I needed to kind of take my time. So here we are in the 15th chapter of John. We're picking it up in the 18th verse. And if you'll read along with me here through this portion, it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take time this morning here to go through the scriptures that we have read here in this latter part of the 15th chapter of John, we pray that you would open our hearts to really truly understand. And we pray that, Lord, because we recognize that we're dealing here with spiritual realities, spiritual truths, spiritual insights, that apart from the Spirit of God, there's no way for us to apprehend, comprehend, or in any way assimilate into our lives. So we need you. We need you to help us here today to understand what's being said and how we can appropriate it, how we can put it into practice in our lives. Be the strength of our lives as we dig into the Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we read through these verses that we're covering here, 18 through the end of the chapter, I'm kind of impressed and rather like the fact, I guess, that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the realities that are about to face the disciples in the very near future after his departure. He begins here in verse 18 by saying that if the world hates you, I want you just to remember, I want you to keep in mind that it hated me first. And you'll remember last week, those of you that were here last week and covered the chapters with us that we did, Jesus actually said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. From now on, I call you friend. And he explained why. But now, as he gets into this section, he's going to explain to them the implications of that friendship. Because, you know, when you become the friend of someone, there's always implications to that friendship. It means certain things, you know. A lot of times it means, you know, you're going to have to kind of put up with that person, you know, and them calling you or writing you and talking to you and telling you the things that they do. And, you know, we're friends. And so you deal with various aspects of what it means to be a friend of that person. Well, there are various aspects of what it means to be a friend of Christ. And I know we've talked about a lot of very, very positive aspects here in the last few studies that we've done. But now we're coming to a negative one. And I'm sorry about that, but that's just what's in the Word. And he tells us here that this implication of being a friend of Christ is that the world is going to hate you. Simple as that. It's simply going to hate you. All right? Now, we find out, and by the way, I know hatred's a strong word. I don't like using it. It's a big fat drag, but that's the word Jesus used. And as we look down here, in fact, skip down to verse 21, Jesus begins to give us the reasons for the hatred of the world. He says, they will treat you this way because of my name. All right, so hatred is going to come our way essentially because of the name of Christ. Now, remember, people, when we talk about the name of God or the name of Christ, we're not talking about, you know, that somebody's going to hate you because you've got a Jesus sticker plastered on the back of your car. It's not that really. We're not thinking name as in Jesus. When the Bible says name, it talks about everything about the person. It encompasses who the person is. So when Jesus says, they will hate you because of my name, he's saying, in essence, they will hate you because of who I am. Well, who is he? Well, good grief. We learned that way back at the beginning. Remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds in glory outside the city of Bethlehem? They said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Well, that's who Jesus is. He is the Savior. Okay? Capital S. Jesus is the Savior. And so the answer, you know, to why the world hates him so much is because he's the Savior. You might say, well, wait a minute. Why would somebody hate Jesus simply because he's the Savior? Well, because if there's a Savior hanging around, that means that we must have something we need to be saved from. And that implies the idea or the presence of sin. Hey, listen, if there's no sin in the world, you don't need a Savior. What do you need to be saved from? Okay, so you can see what's going on here. It's kind of a domino sort of a situation. You know, if there's a Savior in the world, then we must need to be saved from something. Well, what is that something? The Bible tells us that something is sin. Well, that's not something the world is particularly happy to hear about. But it does square with something Jesus said earlier here in this gospel account. In fact, if you keep your finger here or something you can get a hold of, go back to chapter 7 with me, please. Turn back to John chapter 7. I want to remind you of something that Jesus said a little bit earlier in this book. And it was when he was talking to his earthly brothers, you know, the brothers of Joseph and Mary, who at this time did not believe in him. They were unbelievers in the very strong sense of the word. And they came to Jesus and they were kind of, you know, pestering with questions. All right, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? It's time for the feast. Jesus responds to them here in John 7:7. Look what he says. He says, the world cannot hate you. Again, talking to his unbelieving brothers. But look what he says. It hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Okay? There it is right there, guys. That's why the world hates Jesus. Because it testifies that what it does is evil. How does he do that? Well, he doesn't have to say anything. He does say things, but he doesn't have to. He testifies simply by the fact that he is the Savior. He testifies that there is a need for a Savior. And he testifies that the world is evil. And the world doesn't like that. In fact, it's stronger language than that. He says, it hates me because I testify that the world is evil. And you and I testify that the world is evil too. Not by wagging our finger in people's faces, but by simply believing in Jesus as the Savior. We testify. We're telling the world that it's an evil place. Not that they are individually evil, but that the world is an evil place. Because we believe in a Savior. We believe Jesus is the Savior. And because we believe in that, you know, there are all those implications that go along with it. We don't even have to open up our mouths. Go back to John chapter 15. And if you look with me in verse 19, he kind of carries this implication of friendship with him even farther. And he says here in the 19th verse, if you belonged to the world, then it would love you. In fact, it would love you and embrace you as its own. He says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Here's another reason why the world hates us. Not only do we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we imply by that the world needs a Savior, well, more than imply, declare, but also the world hates us because Jesus has chosen us out of the world. Have you ever noticed that we don't fit in anymore? Kind of a drag sometimes. We don't really fit in with the things of the world, the ways of the world. Some of you guys, you know what that's like. You go to work, people find out you're a Christian. You're not invited to the parties. You're not, they don't want you to come along to the this and the that. Not that it, really bums you out that much, but you know that that's what's happening. And you know why it's happening. You don't fit in. You're not home. This is not your home. This world is not your home. You've been literally catapulted into a different world. It's the kingdom of God. And you are not of this world, just as Jesus is not of this world, in the sense of being connected to it and everything that goes along with it. In fact, you and I are ambassadors for Christ in this world. And as such, we are called to share a message. Not a popular message, but a message nonetheless. And basically, the essence of that message is the world is in darkness, it is in bondage to sin, and it desperately needs a Savior. That's our message. People don't necessarily like to hear that message. Some listen, some don't. Most don't. But that doesn't change the fact that that's the message that we have to bring. Now, I want you to notice here also, if you look with me in verse 19, Jesus also says, he says, if you belong to the world, it would love you. Now, that's a pretty simple thing. Whatever you belong to, you know, it kind of loves you. There's only a problem, one problem with that. If you belong to the world and the world loves you, then you've got this instant problem with God. Because there's this situation that's in place that you can only love one master. And if you're going to love one, there is going to be a natural and concurrent hate relationship with the other. Why? Because they are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. You just can't. You can't do that. In fact, this is echoed. I'm going to make you flip around a little bit here this morning. Is that okay? Go over to James chapter 4. I want to show you something there. James is, you know, getting toward the end of your Bible, right after the book of Hebrews. Go to the fourth chapter. And I want to show you James. What a great, you know, James was the earthly brother of Jesus. Son of Mary and Joseph, came to know Christ not just as his brother, but as Lord and Savior. Wrote a letter. James was an interesting guy. Did not mince words. Do you know the type? Just doesn't candy coat things. Doesn't, you know, make it sound palatable necessarily. He just kind of says it. And if you look in James 4:4, here's what he says. And by the way, James is writing to believers. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Well, this is exactly what we've been saying. This is basically what Jesus was saying. That sense that you can't be a friend of the world and still be a friend of God. It just can't happen. These two things are just, they're black and white. And you can't have both at the same time. You're going to be an enemy of God if you choose to be a friend of the world and vice versa. But I think there's a word here, and it's an important word that you and I need to take note of in this single verse that James writes. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend. And what that says to you and I is that we can do that. See, here's the deal. This is why this is such a serious issue. You and I have been brought out of the system, the kingdom, the dominion of the world, the system of this world. And by the way, the kingdom of this world is opposed to everything that is about God. And here's why. The prince of this world is none other than Satan himself. I didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said. He referred to Satan as the prince of this world. Okay? Now, it's a temporary rulership and all that, but it's a reality. And Satan is in a season of dominion over the people of the world and so forth. Now, when you and I come to Christ, we're brought out of that. We're actually delivered from that, and we're delivered into the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light, brought out of darkness into the light and so forth. But guess what? It doesn't mean you and I don't have the choice to go back. You can choose at any time. You know, that's the thing about living as Christians. We're always one choice away if we want to. Hey, you're free. You're free to choose. In fact, it's the first time you've ever had freedom in your life. Before you knew Jesus, there was no freedom. Now you finally have freedom. Freedom to follow a new Lord, a new Master, a new hope. But you also, with that freedom, comes the freedom to say no to God. And as a Christian, a born-again Christian, you and I can say no to him and we can walk the other direction. Can't we? Well, everybody knows that. That's no surprise to anybody in this room. We've all done it, for heaven's sakes. But it's still a very serious issue. And so James talks here in this verse about he who chooses to go back to the world. In fact, we have a biblical example of it. I don't know if you remember. As you read through Paul's personal letters to Timothy, we come to the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he makes reference to a man by the name of Demas. And here's what Paul says about Demas. He says, first he says to Timothy, do your best to come quickly. For Demas, listen, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So Paul makes reference to this man that we really don't know that much about, this Demas guy, who apparently was there with Paul, ministering with Paul, helping to set up churches, perhaps even ministering to him while he was in prison. We know that Paul wrote this letter from prison. And Demas was there and he was standing by Paul. But there came a place in Demas' life where at some point he chose to go back to the world. And it was because he loved the world. Paul says it right there. And it's kind of this picture, you know. We get this picture from the Old Testament. When God is bringing Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he nukes the whole place with fire and brimstone, sulfur and whatever, you know, it must have been amazing. I mean, talk about a light show. But before that city or those cities are destroyed, God in his mercy takes hold of Lot and his family, almost physically, literally drags them out of the city. But the Bible tells us that Lot's wife turned to look back toward the city. And when she did, she lost her life. And we don't know all the whys and wherefores, but you know, that's kind of that picture, you know, of somebody who starts heading, walking with God and then turns back. And it's a serious issue. Go back to John chapter 15, if you would, please. And we're going to look now in verse 20. Jesus says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus makes it clear in this verse that the hatred that he's talked about in the previous verses is going to manifest itself in persecution. And in case the word persecution kind of becomes a mishmash of, gee, I don't really know what that means. You know how that happens? We use words and we hear words and so forth, but we kind of forget exactly what the essence of the word really is. Persecution from a Christian standpoint is any attempt by the world to silence the message of the gospel or to silence those who are giving it. Okay? That's persecution. Some act of the world to bring to silence the word of God and the message of the gospel. But you know, when the world does that to you and I, and they can do it in all kinds of different ways. But when they do it, what they're basically doing is they're testifying without meaning to that you're different and you're from a different world and you really don't belong. And by the persecution that they bring into your life, whatever form it may take, they are kind of giving that testimony that you don't belong to the world. But there's another side to this, and I want to be careful that we don't ever forget the second half of verse 20. Would you look there again with me? The second half of verse 20 says, and we were talking about all this persecution and hatred and this and that, but then Jesus comes out and he says, if they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. See, that's the other side of the coin. And he's basically telling his disciples and us too that there's going to be people in and amidst all of this opposition and hatred and persecution that very well may come your way. There's going to be people who are going to respond to the message that you bring, that the world is full of sin, that they themselves must confess and repent of their sin and come to the Savior. Some people are going to go, you know what? I think that's right on. And Jesus says here that if they respond to you and they're obedient to that teaching, they're the very people that would have been responsive to me too. Some people are going to listen and they're going to respond. And it's important that you and I don't focus so much on the people that are just doing the persecuting. In fact, I don't think we should focus on that at all. And I think that's why Jesus is even bringing it up. You know, the last thing he wants to do is leave these guys in a situation where they don't know. I mean, this is like blindsides them. You know what I mean? It's like we're kind of cruising along and Jesus says, hey, got good news for you guys. I want you to take this good news to the world and give it to them. And so here we go. We're going on our merry way doing the good news thing. And all of a sudden, kawamo. You know, they start arresting people and James gets hauled into, you know, prison and they cut off his head. Not this, the other James we read, but a different one. And what are they going to do? If Jesus didn't prepare them for this, they're going to sit there and go, what's up with this? We're coming to the world with this good news. And, you know, these guys are going ballistic on us. What's all this about? No, Jesus told them all that this is going to, what's going to happen. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. And he even goes farther than that. Look, one, and this is one last comment here on verse 21. Look at verse 21. He says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And this statement is specifically targeted to religious people. And you know, it was the religious people of Jesus' day that did all the persecuting. It was the corrupt religious institution of Israel at that time, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, basically the Sanhedrin, the scribes, so forth, they were the ones who did the persecuting. And Jesus is basically saying here to these guys, listen, I don't care how holy they look. I don't care what I don't care how they're dressed. I don't care what they say, you know, if they have these big, holy, wonderful words coming out of their mouth once in a while. I don't care. I don't care if they're packing a Bible. I don't care if they go to church. I don't care. Listen, if they persecute you simply because you're telling people that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me, that proves to you they don't know me or the one who sent me. I don't care what church they're sitting in. I don't care what name they go by. You know, what appellation men have placed upon them. You know, holy, reverend, father, whatever thing, doesn't matter. It's not the issue. That's not what tells you this person loves me and my Father. It's whether they walk in agreement with the truth that I have declared to you. And the truth is this, the world is in bondage to sin, and I have come to provide a way out by dying on the cross. And if they persecute you simply because you're sharing the simplicity of that message, that proves to you they don't know me or my Father. Simple as that. And sometimes religious people can be the toughest people to reach. Because they're very settled, you know, in their religiosity. I've got this whole religious thing all kind of, you know, lined out, you know. And this is the way it works, however it may be. And then we start coming along with the simplicity that, you know what, it's not religion that impresses God. It's when people get down on their knees and confess their sin, he's impressed by that. When people come in the simplicity and contrition of a broken heart and say, I need Jesus as Savior of my life, that impresses God. He hears that. So you see, religion isn't impressive to God. And religious people are some of the toughest people in the world to reach. When you begin telling people about the simple gospel of Jesus, what you're doing is you're basically saying that the religious system you've built up and you've come to rely on is a tissue of lies. It has nothing to do with the Bible. You think they're going to take that sitting down? Heavens no. They're going to spew some of the most venomous hatred your way that you can possibly take. Hey, Jesus told us it was going to happen that way. It's not because you and I are being obnoxious. Jesus isn't telling us people are going to dislike you or even hate you, you know, because we're being dorks or, you know, we're saying things that are stupid or we're condemning people. We're not called to condemn people. It's not our ministry. Jesus even said it wasn't his ministry. He said the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And so we're not supposed to go around condemning people either. We're supposed to be pointing them to the Savior. That's all we're supposed to be doing. It's a very simple ministry, actually. There's Jesus. He's the Savior. Hang out with him. Confess your sin. Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize he came, died for you on the cross to save you of your sin. And hang out with him. That's it. It's really not a tough message. I mean, it's tough to hear for somebody who doesn't want to hear it. But the message in and of itself is simple. But it's not simple for religious people, let me tell you. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. And this is interesting because Jesus introduces here in these next couple of verses the issue of personal responsibility as it relates to hearing the Word of God and doing something about it. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you know, if I hadn't come and I hadn't told them the truth, there would be some level of mercy and grace that would be extended toward them. But you know what? They know better. Because I came and I told them. They now know. And so, you know, you and I need to remember that when we tell people, I mean, hey, I've been sitting here telling you guys here today, how many times have I said the world is in bondage to sin, we're all sinners, we need a Savior? How many times have I said that here this morning? You know, guess what? You heard it. And with the hearing comes a level of responsibility to confront that truth and to deal with it and decide what you're going to do with that little tidbit of information. And there is personal responsibility that goes along with it. Jesus says, I've told them. They've been told. And now there's no excuse for what they're doing. And you know, this is a spiritual principle that even applies to those of us who are Christians already. We've already, you know, we've already dealt with that issue of sin. We've come to the cross. We've accepted Christ as the Savior of our lives. Okay, that's dealt with. But you know what? There's still a responsibility to listen carefully. Let me read a statement. I won't make you turn there, but let me read a statement that Jesus makes. It's recorded actually in the book of Luke. Listen to this. He says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Because whoever has will be given more. And that's understanding. Whoever does not have, because they've rejected the truth, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. You see, that we even as believers, we have a responsibility to listen carefully. When you, the more you know, the more you are responsible to respond. Why? Because you don't have any excuse anymore. You can't go, I didn't know that. You know, like, and once in a while, you know, when you're, frankly, you know, you parents, you know that. When your kids do something and they didn't know it was wrong, you can't sit and punish them for what they didn't know was wrong. That's unfair. You do that to your kids and they're gonna think, you know, kids see through. Boy, I tell you, kids are, they are fair in the way they think. And if you start doing that, if you didn't tell them, you know, don't do that or don't, and if they're small enough to know that, not know that that's an issue, you know, and then they do it anyway, you're just gonna frustrate your child. Well, God's the same way. With information comes responsibility. And now you know. So the issue is, what are you going to do about it? I once remember hearing a guy, in fact, it was Bob Coy. Some of you know Bob Coy. He pastors a Calvary Chapel down in Fort Lauderdale. He was telling us once at a pastor's conference that he was sharing Christ with somebody. And he just told him the truth, you know. Your sin has separated you from God. Not just yours. I'm not picking on you. It's all of us. We're all separated from God by our sin. You need to confess that sin and you need to come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, you will be forgiven and born again. There you go. Now, what do you think about that? And the guy said, well, that's interesting. I need a little time to think about that. And Bob said, okay, good. Okay, now what do you think? The guy said, well, like I said, you know, I just need to think about it for a minute. And Bob said, okay, fine. Okay, now what do you think? See, the issue is once you know, the responsibility is there. And you better do something with it. You better respond. Because you know what? You're in deep yogurt otherwise. Because, listen, now you know. Now you know the truth. Look at verse 23. It says, he who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles. Here's the other thing that he's done. And yet they have hated both me and my Father. Notice what he says here now. This is another part of personal responsibility. Not only did they hear, but they saw. They saw the things that I did. What did Jesus do? Well, he did all kinds of miracles. And they were the very miracles that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied beforehand that he would do. And they saw it with their eyes. So Jesus says, not only are they responsible for what they've heard, they're responsible for what they've seen with their eyes. Notice he says in verse 25, Well, actually, you need to remember the last part of verse 24. He says, they hated both me and my father, even despite seeing these things. And then verse 25, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law. And then he references Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. They hated me without reason. And this is an interesting statement. Jesus isn't saying here that they didn't have a reason for hating him. They did have their reasons, jealousy and all the other stuff. What he's saying here, what this word means is they had no justifiable reason to hate him. In other words, he'd done nothing against them, nothing wrong to offend them. But they hated him anyway, even though he did nothing but bring them the truth and show them the power of God. And they still hated him. In fact, they hated him because he told them the truth and showed them the power of God. It was just they couldn't deal with it. And so Jesus said, it's a fulfillment of that statement in the Psalms that they hated me without reason or without justifiable reason. Now, how is he going to end this little interesting statement? And this isn't fun stuff to hear, isn't it? You know, because we sit here and we're talking about persecution and hatred and all this negative stuff. Yuck. And you could imagine that it might be kind of a burdensome thing for the disciples to hear. So Jesus ends this section by saying in verse 26, he says, when the Counselor comes, and he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, the Counselor is the one whom I will send to you from the Father. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. Note that, okay? Because in the context of what we're dealing with, he comes to speak the truth, to bear witness to the truth. And he says here, the Spirit is the one who goes out from the Father. Your Bible may say, proceeds from the Father. What does he say the Spirit's going to do? He's going to testify about me. That's what he says here. The Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to come and he's going to testify. And why is this an important thing to tell the disciples? Well, he's been giving them all this bad news, you know. He tells them, listen, boys, you need to know something. And I always like it, you know, when we end on a perky note. He says, but, you know, this has been kind of a big drag we've been talking about. People aren't going to take very well to you and the message you have to bring. But I just want you to know, guys, you're not going to be alone. Because I'm sending the Holy Spirit very soon. I'm going to send him, you know, from the Father, and he is the Spirit of Truth. And sometimes when things are going to get all kind of hazy and weird and confusing, the Spirit of Truth is going to come in, and he's going to turn on the light, and everything's going to be clear. And what he's going to do is he's going to testify. And then he says in verse 27, and you also must testify, because you've been with me from the beginning. This is the beautiful part of what the Holy Spirit does in the world today. He testifies. He's testifying. And you and I are testifying. You know how the Spirit is largely testifying? Well, there's two ways. When people hear the Word of God, I mean, they pick up a Bible and they start reading through the Bible, the Holy Spirit testifies to them as to the validity and truthfulness of the words that they're reading. But there's another testimony that he confirms, and that is the testimony of your life and my life. Because you see, we're not the same people that we used to be, are we? And that doesn't mean we're perfect in any stretch. But it just means we're not the same. And I know that I'm kind of talking a little bit to those of you that have been in the Lord for a while. Because some of you who have not been walking with the Lord for very long, you might even be a little bit discouraged at times when you find out what your flesh is capable of. But you know, hang in there. Hang in there. Just walk with Jesus. And he'll change you more and more as you walk with him. You know, I think about how long have I been walking with the Lord? I'm not even sure. I mean, seriously walking with the Lord since, you know, the early 80s. So 25 years. Oh, I remember those early days after I gave my life to Jesus. I had a terrible issue with my mouth. Because whenever I got angry, I would just let loose a string of vulgarity and profanity that would have made a sailor blush. And I hated it. I was ashamed. But I had given into it for so long as an unbeliever that when I came to Jesus, those things just didn't change overnight. I really, really hated it. And I lived in mortal fear that I was going to let some zinger slip in front of a bunch of believers. I really did. And just really, humiliate myself into the dust. Because, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And that was a hard lesson to learn. It was a very hard lesson to learn. But, over a period of years, and I remember thinking at the time, I thought, I'm never going to be better. I thought, I'm just not going to have, I'll just won't talk. And, it doesn't really surprise me that one of the areas that was a besetting sin in my life was the issue of what came out of my mouth, because I think Satan probably knew that God wanted to use this mouth to share the word of God. And so what I'll do is I'll pollute it and make it vile. And then, whatever little word of God comes out of his mouth will be tainted and corrupted and compromised by the rest of his garbage. But you know what? I can sit here before you today and tell you I'm not the same person I used to be. Isn't that the glorious thing about God's power in our lives? And I know that many of you could do the same thing right now. You could stand up right where you are if I gave you the chance, which I'm not going to. But you could do it. You could stand up and you could say, you know what? And you could point to something in your life that was just a bugaboo issue. And you could say, you know what? I'm not the same anymore. There's a song, in fact, I listen to Air One quite a bit because it's a young thing to do. And and there's this song that's the message. It's I'm not who I was. And it's a song about a guy. He's basically talking to somebody who really hurt him badly in before he knew the Lord. And he says in the song how I was really bitter and I was really angry at you. And in fact, sometimes I'm still tempted to revisit that anger and bitterness, but I'm not who I used to be. That's one of the most wonderful things about walking with Jesus, is that he's changing us. And in that change, Christians, he is building a testimony of his power, not yours. People do not look at us and go, he is such a great guy. Hey, if they do that, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. What they ought to do is look at us and say, boy, you serve a great God, because I know the kind of person you used to be. Yikes. And you're different. You've changed. When everybody hangs out at the water cooler at work, bad mouthing the boss, I noticed you're not there. Yeah. And whatever it is in your life, and let me just close this way. For those of you that are kind of burdened by the fact that you have a besetting sin in your life and you haven't been able to get a hold of it yet to this point, let me just, do not walk from this place today feeling condemned. Do not do that. Because condemnation is not my intention, nor is it the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction, not condemnation. Satan comes to condemn. But do not leave this place condemned. Leave this place encouraged. Because all I want to say to you is, if there's an issue in your life that it just continues to bring you to your knees, well then so be it. Spend time, a lot of time on your knees. And you just keep walking with Jesus. And you just keep living with him and being in the word and being in prayer and hanging out with Jesus. And you let him do the changing. Amen? That's the thing we got to get through our hearts, guys. Listen, God wants to make your life a testimony. He wants to do it. That's why Jesus says here, and you also must testify. You and I are living, walking testimonies of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. But if it's not there yet, don't fret. And whatever you do, don't try to change yourself, because you can't. It's a fruitless endeavor. You and I have got to just keep our eyes on Jesus, keep walking with him, stay in the word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship, and let him do the changing. That's his business. Get your hands off. Kind of like a mom says, don't touch that. That's what God's saying to you. Don't touch that. That's mine to deal with. And you know what God says to us once in a while? I already have a Holy Spirit, and you're not it. So slide over and let me do the work that I can do best. And that is change your life. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, how we need you. We need you every hour. Lord, we just confess to you this morning our lost condition. And Father, I pray if there's any here this morning who don't know or who've just never ever said in their hearts, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive me. I need a Savior. That they would do it right now, just in the quiet of their hearts, right as they stand right here, right now, just between you and them, I pray that they would just confess their sin and turn from it and say, God, I'm turning to you instead. In Jesus' name, I'm coming to you. I need a Savior. I've heard today the message that sin has separated me from God and I need a Savior. Then I accept you. And Lord, this goes for all of us here now this morning. We cannot change ourselves. Your word tells us in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I cannot make my flesh behave. Try as I might. Promise as I might. Oh God, I'll never do it again. We can't change ourselves. We got to just let you do it. So Jesus, we're inviting you this morning to come into our hearts and change us from the inside out. And we're going to take our hands off. And we're just going to set our will to surrender our lives to you every day and let you do that work. So Holy Spirit, come and change us and make our lives a testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. Be with us, strengthen us as your children, guide us in this day. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.